for those of you that are guests with us or were unable to attend this year's men's retreat, we don't look at you as outsiders or spectators in some form because you weren't able to go. We just want to be able to share some of the goodness with you as our teammates that weren't able to be there. And so I hope today you can draw upon our experience, and that will be an encouragement to your life and to your faith, I assure you. And so I'll get into this morning's message with a couple of stories of some great things that happened at retreat. Number one, this retreat was a little unique, because there are some things that you can't manipulate, right? Like, we can't manipulate where tornadoes hit, right? Does anybody have that power in here? If you can, I mean, then you're above me. But anyway, so just to let you know, just in where our retreat was, it was in Van, Texas, which all of you are familiar that Van was struck by a tornado a little over a week ago. And so this year's retreat was supposed to be at a different place, Alaso Ranch, which is near the Tyler area, which is where we went last year. But it was already booked for this year on our date, so we actually tried to have our retreat this year in January. But then January became complicated because of scheduling conflicts and people's ability and availability to attend. So we scrapped it in January. We moved it back to the weekend after Mother's Day, which is kind of the traditional time that we have it. But now we needed a campground. So as we searched throughout all of Texas for where we could go, ended up being Van, Texas, which is where Sky Ranch Camp is. So then the week that our retreat is supposed to occur, a tornado comes down out of the sky and hits Van, Texas. And so here we are kind of faced with a dilemma, because we've planned our retreat. And our retreat isn't like just go and hear some sermons. Our retreat is like full-on survivor, fear factor, you know, naked and afraid without the naked. You don't want that. But afraid, we do accomplish afraid. This year we had, for instance, the first shot you see there is actually, we'll call it a t-shirt cannon. Some might call it a potato gun. But we were shooting socks with a piece of tape around it, which you would think, how bad could a sock hurt? Well, we found out. And so it made a noise like a shotgun when it went off. Like, boom! And the first time I heard it, I was like, oh, can we do that? It's like, yes, we can. And so that was our breakout sessions. Women, get ready for that. So anyway, it was very exciting, and so that's our retreat, and so there's a lot of planning that goes into it. Literally thousands of man hours go into the planning and concocting and contriving so that our men can have an incredible experience, and without fail, every year, our retreats deliver. And so as we were going down, our facilitating team goes down early, we had to kind of make some decisions. You know, we had our big event, is what we call it, Friday afternoon, and, you know, it was obvious that Van was in trouble and Van was hurting. So what do we do? Do we go with our, you know, crafty little plan of creativity, or do we adjust? Do we call an audible? And I'm going to tell you, once you've put a lot of effort into something, let me ask you this. How reluctant are you to change your plans whenever someone comes in at the last minute and says, I know you've done all this, but why don't we just get rid of all the things that you've planned and we'll do what I want? Is anybody reluctant to do that? Of course you are, because you want to see what you've created come to life, all right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have invested yourself in it. And so as I was talking with our facilitating team, it became pretty obvious that God had a different plan than our plan. And now the question is, are you willing to adjust your plan to his plan? And I think that that's ultimately our lesson in life, right? You have a plan. I guarantee you, you're probably really smart. You're probably good looking. You probably have a great plan. You probably have a great life planned out. But whose plan is greater, your plan or God's plan for your life? Amen. Do you think that he has something even better than you could even imagine, according to his word, for your own life? And so as we were considering it with the facilitation team on Tuesday afternoon, we made a command decision. Retreat starts Thursday. That we are scrapping everything that we were supposed to do Friday afternoon except for one event, and we were going into Van because we felt like, is it coincidence that this town that needs help, that 100 of our men were going to happen to be 10 minutes from a place that had a company that had come in that they could disperse us and go through orientation, do all of that so we could help the people of Van, Texas? I thought, at some point, coincidence doesn't add up at some point you see probability, right? A probability is that coincidence can't occur this many times for us to cancel the one place, plan it for another place, cancel that, then move it to this place, and then the week that that happens, a tornado hits. You can't plan that, right? At some point, you look back and you see design, right? You see divine design in God's placement of your life. I hope that you start to look at life like that. Like when God interrupts your plans with his plan, that you would be willing to adjust, because oftentimes what he's often trying to do is reposition you to be used for him. And then you have to ask yourself, are you going to embrace it? Are you going to embrace your life as a tool in the master's hand to share his light and his love? So we go out and we serve the people of Van, and it didn't take long, and I have a couple of salvation stories for you, but Pastor Carlos and Tony were out helping, and there was a guy that had lost everything. He was in his house, right, and his house, like, lifted up and got thrown away, all right? This guy's house, he was in it, and now he was in it, but his house wasn't around him anymore, right? And so, crazy thing, and so Pastor Carlos begins to share with him the truth about salvation, and right there, guy gets saved. Guy gets saved right there, right on the spot. And then he looks at Pastor Carlos and says, well, there's a whole other family of eight of only Spanish-speaking people right down the road. Pastor Carlos, the all-star, and Tony, the all-star. They go down there, and you know, here's the crazy thing, that this family of eight, they accept Christ right there on the spot. So if we wouldn't have been sensitive, though, right? Check that out. If we would have said, no, God, I like our plan. We could send another team some other time. But some other time wasn't the right time for these nine souls that accepted Christ. And so you look at how God maneuvers. As a matter of fact, if you back up before Friday ever happened, on the way down Thursday, they stopped off to get their dinner, and they stopped at a random restaurant, right? Random restaurant. Coincidence, the restaurant that they picked. And they go in, and of course, the all-stars, Carlos and Tony, they start talking to the owner. It was this Spanish-speaking guy, and then he got his wife over there, and then they got their daughter over there, and then he shared the gospel. And on a random restaurant stop on the way to retreat, retreat hasn't even happened yet. Our awesome event has not even began. And a whole family of three at a restaurant that our guys stopped at accept Christ on their way to retreat, all right? So being willing to be used is so important. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you how messed up my retreat was. One of the guys, one of my good friends, he's in my life group. 4 years he's been coming to our church, and when he came to our church, he would have said he's an avowed atheist. And I know that many of us have been praying for him, and he's been in several life groups, and greatest guy. As a matter of fact, he's brought more people to our church, I think, than anyone else the last 6 months. And so he got in the car, and they were discussing, and we had created an 80-pound dummy that these guys carried around all weekend. So when they showed up to the church to gather and ride in cars, they were handed this dummy, and he weighs 80 pounds, and the representation was, this is the old man, right? The Bible says that when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we wanted to remind them of this old man, this weight that many men carry, the weight of addiction, the weight of how they were raised, and maybe the idols that they were raised around. And sometimes we take what was in our father's house and we carry it with us into adulthood, right? And so we gave them this weight, and everywhere they went, they had to carry this 80-pound dummy with them. They went into the restaurant, he got a seat, right? And he got a name, and whenever they went out to every event, between every session, at worship service, he sat down there at the end of the row with them. And it was such a good representation of that old man is constantly competing with the new man that's inside. And so they got in the car, and they were going around. This is the way the story was told to me. And they were talking about the old man. This is in the car, just leaving out, going to retreat. And when it got around to this guy, it was said, you know, that he said, well, I think everyone in here knows what my old man is. He said, I have a hard time believing. I have a hard time making that leap of faith, if you will. And his leader asked him, well, would you want to do that now? Would you want to pray? And to the leader's surprise, he said, yes. And the leader said, well, you've been around long enough. You know what to pray. And so right there in the car, he doesn't even wait to my retreat, folks. Ruining my moments. Get saved in a car ride on the way to retreat. But I say, I say to our church, 4 years of plowing. Amen. 4 years of watering. 4 years. And then you get to reap. Our church motto is, it's all about people. Because we believe that Jesus is all about people. I want you to know Genesis Metro Church is a place that we don't give up on people. That we're willing to adjust our strategies and our plans in order to accommodate people. As a matter of fact, I'm sitting at lunch on Thursday and get a phone call from a guy who just went to one of our new classes for Discovering Genesis Metro and says that you said that if our life is ever coming unraveled, I don't even know who the guy is. He said, you put your name on the screen and said, if my life is ever coming unraveled, I could call you. He goes, I'm calling you. Man, every week we have people walk in this auditorium. And due to the service that you give as the body of Genesis Metro, due to the generosity of your tithes and your offerings, of your prayers, of your availability, we make ourselves available to the world to give them a message of hope. That when disaster has struck, our God is so good that he can take a tornado that is natural in its nature and position a group of men from Frisco, Texas who weren't even supposed to be there. That in your darkest hour, some people show up that are strangers to you but friends of God to give you the only message that can calm your fears and get you through the worst moment when you've just lost everything that you've tried to build. I want you to know that God is that good. And maybe even today in this hour, you have some struggles of your own. Maybe you have some weight that you're carrying around of your own. And maybe, just maybe, God has done all of this, orchestrated eternity, just for you to hear this message this morning. Amen. I hope that you will be listening for what God has you, not even just on Sundays, but when he tries to reposition you and maybe he wants to make some alterations, maybe he even wants to blow up your plan that you have because he has something better in mind. I hope that your availability and your openness to what God has for you, that you would be willing to make those adjustments, knowing this, that God's plan for you is greater than your plan for yourself. That he has the ability and he knows from all of eternity what he put inside of you. We looked at two characters and I don't have time to exhaust what I shared at retreat, so I'm just going to go kind of spirit-led this morning and share a couple of things. We looked at two characters, and I want you to look inside of you because you probably have both of them inside of you. We looked at Achan on Thursday night, and Achan is a guy, you can read about it in Joshua 6 and 7. They've just defeated the city of Jericho, and this is the first battle on the other side of the Jordan. And it's been a long time coming, right, for the Israelites to get into Jordan. 40 years they were out there wandering in the wilderness, and a whole generation had to pass away because that generation lived in unbelief. And God said, I can't take unbelievers into where I'm trying to take them. Unbelievers can't inherit what is intended for believers. And he said, if you would just believe that I could get you there. And he raised up a generation that believed. And as a result, he took them into the promised land. And they crossed over and the walls fell down. And God gave them an incredible victory. And all of a sudden he said, dedicate this first one to me and I will make sure that I take care of all the rest. If you'll honor me first, then I'll take care of all the rest. If you'll allow me to consume the first one as a sacrifice and that my glory would be known, that Israel knows that I and I alone can deliver their lives, that they could build their life on a staple of belief that only the God of the Bible is able to save like the God of the Bible. And there was this one guy, we'll call him a jack wagon, right? Does everybody know a jack wagon in here? If you don't know a jack wagon, you better look in the mirror because you might be one yourself. And so there's jack wagons all over the place, and you oftentimes deceive yourselves into believing as church members that what you do, perhaps because you're sitting in the seats and not standing on the stage, that what you do doesn't matter. I want you to know what you do matters to the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it likely matters significantly more than you think. Because Achan, as he was walking through the rubble of God's victory, he decided that he was going to take some of what belonged to God. He was going to take some of it and he was going to consume it for himself. It caught his eye. It allured him. He coveted it, and the Bible says, and he reached out and he took it. There's something about us as sinners that has always desired to reach beyond the restrictions of God. And I want you to know that as a result of his sin, the Bible says that Joshua, the leader, didn't know. And the people didn't know. And they went out to the next war, and the generals had a discussion, and they said, you know what? We don't need to send the whole army up to Ai. If we just walked around Jericho 7 times, shouted, and the wall fell down, God is on our side. We don't even need the full military to take on this little ragtag group of people up here in Ai. So they sent out their army, and they were routed. They were vanquished. 36 men fell in the battle of Ai after they suffered not one casualty against Jericho. As they returned, Joshua fell on his face and he panicked and he said, God, what are you doing? How did we lose? If you are with us, how did we lose? And he said, you have sin in the camp. There's sin among you. And until you take the things that were devoted to me and you bring them out and you consume them, then I am against you. Now here's the deep part of the story. Achan sinned, but Israel paid the price. Do you guys get that this morning? Do you think that we ever say to ourselves, our sin doesn't matter to the people around us? Do you think anybody ever deceives themselves into that thought? That if no one else knows about it, I'm only hurting myself. That is such a lie. Every time we as men refuse to honor God first in our lives, our family pays the price. Our family pays the price. God's family pays the price because you have talents that I don't have. You have an audience that I don't have. I couldn't have reached who Tony and Carlos reached. Only they could reach them. But if they weren't even with us, how in the world would we have saved those that God had lined up to hear the message? If what I'm trying to get you to see is that it's not the all-stars that God is looking for, that the common man that comes to church every week, what you do matters to our momentum for the kingdom, that you should consider your life not in the context of you, but in the context of God. And if you can look at your life and you see any area in which you're coming short, understand that we are all paying the price as the church of Christ as a result of every person's life and how they live. You know, it's not for no reason that many unbelievers look at people they know that call themselves Christians and say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want it. Those people, they do the same things that I do. They say the same things that I say. Their marriage is no better than mine. Why would I want what they have? Do you think that what you do matters? The testimony of Achan would say, yes, that what you do absolutely matters to our success. That you becoming committed can greatly affect the kingdom of God. The second night we talked about Gideon, and I'll quickly peruse Gideon's life. Gideon was another man, just a man. And the Bible says that God found him treading wheat in a wine press. And the reason why he was treading wheat in a wine press is because they had this force called the Midianites that were crushing and devouring all their stuff. And so every time the Israelites would build up their farms and build up their sustenance, the Midianites were like the bully on the block taking your lunch money, right? Does anybody can relate to that back in the day? And so they'd come and they would take, and they built this little sandcastle up, so to speak, and they would come and they'd just kick it over and they would take everything from the Israelites. And the Bible says that the Israelites were in this condition for one reason. God said that I brought you out of Egypt, and then I snatched you from your oppressors, and then I provided you a land that you didn't work for, and then I spoke to you and said, I will be your God. Do not have any other gods before me. But the Israelites had one problem. One problem. What does it say? They did not listen. Can anybody, is any parents in here? Can you relate? Can you relate? Amen. You've done all that you can do, but they just don't listen, right? Amen. Can I get amen? Amen. And you know what? God is looking at us and he's saying the same thing. He's saying, what more could I do? I've taken you away from slavery. I've snatched you out from the oppressor. I've provided for you more than you deserve. Can you say amen? God has given you more than you deserve. More than you deserve. And then I spoke to you and said, just honor me. Worship me, because when you worship me, it's not because God has an ego. You have to understand, worshiping him is what's best for you. You understand that? Worshiping him is what's best for your marriage, what's best for your family. It's ultimately going to unlock all the stuff that you really want in life. Purpose, meaning, passion for something that is bigger than you. And so God is saying, just put the priorities in place and everything else will work out. But they just wouldn't listen. I hope that I'm talking to someone in here today that God is telling you, if you would just listen, then I can get you to the other side. And so Gideon is threshing out this wheat in a wine press. Now, I know that many of you back when you were being raised, you probably threshed wheat before, right? A lot of farmers in here. Maybe we got one Iowa guy. Have you threshed wheat? All right. Anybody else from Iowa in the house? No. For all of you that are non-wheat threshers, you do not thresh wheat in a wine press, all right? What do you do in a wine press? You make wine, right? Some of you are very familiar. And so they would make the wine in the wine press, but here we have a person that is threshing wheat. And so we see a point, and I could exhaust this because there's so much good in God's word. You know, we start living unnatural whenever the enemy has put us in a state of fear. That's right. You see, you start living looking over your shoulder, wondering when the enemy is coming. You start living in defeat because for 7 years, every time they've built it up, the enemy has come and devoured what they have built up, because they're sinning in their personal life. It's affecting their outward life. Now, you'd be tempted to say, those darn Midianites, right? If I could just get rid of those Midianites that are oppressing me, if I could just get the right job, if I could just get the right wife, if I could just get the right husband, if I could just get the right kids. Can't change those. And so, and we're tempted to believe it's these outside forces, right? But what if I told you it's not the Midianites on the outside, it's the monster on the inside? That's what's causing it. It was their divided hearts. Instead of being devoted to worshiping God, they were divided in their hearts. And God said, I want devotion, not division. And as long as you have God on one hand and you have your gods on the other hand, God said the Midianites are going to keep coming and they're going to keep taking from you until you turn and you make me the God that I am and you crown me as the God that I am. And then the devouring in your life will come to an end. So this morning, if you're living a lifestyle that's predicated on fear, looking over your shoulder, wondering when the enemy's coming again, I have good news for you today. It's not them that you need to worry about. I promise you, it's not them. Guess who it is?
You.
It's you. It's you. It's the monster that's on the inside, that's out of control, consuming what God has intended for himself. Did you know that your life is not about you? Did you know that? That was just revelation right there. Your life is not about you, just like my event was not about me. If I wasn't willing to adjust, then God's glory would not have been what it was. Amen. Don't you understand? People need to hear truth in the midst of their tornadoes. But you, if you're unwilling to listen, if you're unwilling to not be about you, you're going to miss out on being the message of light, of love, of hope for people that are desperately needing it, that are living in destruction. And so here was God trying to save Israel, and he comes to a man and mighty warrior, Tim. He says, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. And then Gideon begins to argue with God and says, you don't know who you're talking to. And God says, no, I know who I'm talking to. Well, Gideon's like, I've never fought in a battle before. How am I a mighty warrior? And he goes, you don't even know how I was raised. He said, my tribe is the least of the 12 tribes. And my family is the grunt, is the smallest one of all of these tribes. And I'm insignificant. And God says, yes, but I am your creator. And the creator knows what the divine design for your life is. And he sees things in you that you don't even see in yourself. He sees things that you weren't raised to be. He sees things that you never thought you could be. And he calls you not what you are, but what you could be if you would just listen to the creator. Amen. Amen. Yes. So this morning I want you to think about, are you arguing with God over what he's called you to be? Are you saying, God, I don't see that in me? I don't think I could be a leader. I don't think I could serve. I don't think I'm qualified. I think I've sinned too much. I think I've, whatever. Hey, who do you think knows best for your life? You? You? If you think you know best, look back behind you and see how many times have you gotten it wrong? How many times there's a wake of destruction in people's lives who think that they know better than God? And if it hasn't happened yet, it's only because it's coming. I encourage you today to think about, God has called you to greatness. In order for him to get greatness out of your life, he's going to have to do two things. Number one, you're going to have to deal with the monster that's on the inside. This old man that we talked about this morning that these guys carried around, they had to deal with this monster that was on the inside before they could ever fight the Midianites that were on the outside. God told Gideon, I want you to take, if there's something in your father's house that you've brought into your life. There's an altar that was built to this pagan god of Baal, and it was the people's god whom the land that they inherited, God said, don't worship their gods, but the people of Israel reached outside of that same restriction, and they had built up an altar to Baal, and they had an Asherah pole, which was the altar of pleasure. For our day, it'd be the god of sex, the god of pornography, the god of affairs, and they had built this pole, and they would go out and do incredibly sinful, lascivious things, and so God said, I want you to take and I want you to pull down the altar of Baal. The altar that you were raised under, the altar that your father has in his house, I want you to pull that down. I want you to destroy it. And then I want you to take the stones and I want you to reposition them. I want you to replace the altar of Baal with the altar of God. And then I want you to cut down the Asherah pole and I want you to stack it up and I want you to use it for the wood. And then I want you to put a sacrifice on top of it. And then I want you to worship Gideon, not the gods of this world, but the God who delivered you, who snatched you out, who provided for you, who spoke to you, and who calls you the things that you don't even see in your own life. And so Gideon goes out and he deals with the monster that was on the inside of Israel, and he creates the altar of worship. And then God says, now that you've dealt with the monster on the inside, it's time to take care of the Midianites that are on the outside. Gideon gathers the army, 32,000 strong, and they head off to the Midianites. Now the Midianites have joined with the Amalekites. And I know everybody's like, oh yeah, Amalekites, Midianites. I know. You know, I know you're thinking the same thing. And so it says that they were a number beyond number. Was how many there were. So we're talking hundreds of thousands. And Gideon's got 32,000 walking out there. And God says to Gideon, very interesting thing. He says, you have too many. Now, they're already outnumbered greatly. But God says, I know my people. Just like you know your kids, right? You know some of them you can't leave home alone. You know that, right? Right? You can't. They will burn down your house if you leave them there alone. And so God knows his people. He said, if I deliver Israel with 32,000, you know what they'll say? They'll say, we did it. We did it. Good job, Israel. You delivered yourself. He said, Gideon, there's some things I need to take away from you so that Israel knows that it's only God that saves. You see, it's very important. It's ultimately not for God. It's for them. Because if they trust in themselves for salvation, then when they die, they'll be lost forever. But if they could come to trust in God and God alone, then they'll be saved for all of eternity. So you have to understand the greater context of what God is always doing. And so he says to Gideon, look at the men and say, anybody that's scared, anybody that's afraid to fight, you can go home. To Gideon's surprise, 22,000 jackwagons said, you're saying we can go home? We'll see you later, Gideon. 22,000 of his 32,000 force left him. Now, what kind of emotions do you think ran through the 10,000 that were left? Do you think they were a little upset? Do you think they were a little angry? I mean, now you have to face a formidable foe that is overwhelming with far less than what you started with. And then God comes to Gideon and he says, you still got too many, Gideon. You still got too many. 10,000? Way too many for me to get glory out of your life. I called you a mighty warrior, and now I'm going to prove to you that that's what you have to be. What I called you to be is what you have to be if you want to bring glory to God. He goes, I want you to go down to the river. And anybody, whenever they get thirsty, whenever they stick their face in the water and they drink like a dog, he said, those people, they're not qualified. He said, but if they get down on one knee and they take their hand and they bring it to their mouth, he said, those are the ones I'm going to take. Now, I'm sure that Gideon was hoping that most of the guys were going to get down on one knee, right? He's like praying. He's watching intently, you know, like, well, okay, let's see here. And so 300 of the 10,000 get on one knee and bring the water to their mouth as they drink. And Gideon is watching. 9,700 guys are doing it wrong, right? 9,700 guys didn't get the memo from the spirits as to how God would have them to drink. And so 9,700 are unqualified and they're sent home. Now watch this. The Bible says that same night, God comes to Gideon with a message. I want you to know something, that there are people in your life that you're holding on to, and you're saying, oh, I have to have these people in my life. I have to have this relationship. I have to have this job. I have to have this career. I have to have this 401k. I have to have this health plan. I have to have all. You are dependent on people or on stuff, and you're telling God, God's trying to push you into greatness. He's trying to push you into glory. And you're saying, God, let me hold on to my 10,000. Let me hold on to my 32,000. He's saying, no, you don't understand. I'm trying to whittle. I'm trying to take out the chisel and the hammer and hammer out greatness and glory out of your life. And if you would just let me, I'm going to get rid of this stuff because you don't need it if you're going to bring me glory with your life. Amen. The same night that Gideon is whittled down to 300, God says to Gideon, it's time. It's time. You've taken care of the monster on the inside. Now we're going to deal with the Midianites on the outside. But if you have fear in your heart, I want you to go down and I'm going to reveal to you a word. I'm going to position you so that you can hear my purpose, because I have one last push that you need to know about. Now watch this. The first round of soldiers that left, he said, if you have fear, you can go home. There's a fear that causes us to flee, right? And then he comes to Gideon and he says, but if you have fear, I want to take you down. I want you to hear a word that's going to give you the confidence. It's going to strengthen your hands, and you're going to be able to overcome the Midianites. You see, there's a type of fear that lacks faith that causes us to flee. And then there's another type of fear that causes us to have faith in God to get us to where we can't take ourselves. And God says, I accept that fear. I understand that fear. It's okay to have that type of fear. As long as your fear leads you to faith, God says, I can accept that. So he goes down to the enemy's camp, and there's two soldiers talking. And one soldier says, I had a dream. And this big ball of bread, this ball of wheat, came rolling into our camp. It knocked over the tent. It fell down flat. And I don't know what's going on. And the other friend, the other soldier, this is the enemy. This isn't Israelites. God is so good, he can give the vision for your victory to the enemy. Put the dream of deliverance in your enemy's mouth and then position you at just the right place to hear what you need to hear to get you to stand up for your God. The other soldier says to the one who had the dream, this is none other than Gideon. This is the God has given us into their hands. Now, this is unbelievable. If someone walked up to you tomorrow at work and said, I had a dream last night. A big ball of bread came down, hit my house, knocked it over, fell down flat. Would your interpretation ever be, it must be Gideon? It must be Gideon. No, that is like the craziest dream that ever was. And then someone has an interpretation that you would never, ever figure out on your own. Do you know that sometimes our enemy believes more in our God than we do? That there are victories that God has already prepared. And the only thing that is preventing you from inheriting what he's prepared is your willingness to believe. Gideon goes back up to the camp and he's heard the word that's given him the confidence. And he tells the men, God has given it to our hands. Rise up. Rise up. And they go out and they smash these clay pots. The light shines out. They yell. The Midianites get confused. They turn on one another. They're ultimately completely destroyed. The greater point in that story is they had to smash these clay pots in order for the light to shine out into the darkness. And this old man that you're carrying around this morning, the same old man that our guys crucified, until you smash that clay pot, that exterior, until you crucify the old man, that light's never going to shine out in your darkness. And that victory is never going to be experienced until you get rid of you and you replace you